This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
A man once put the following announcement on his local bulletin board. Lost, it said, a black leather wallet containing precious family photos, personal ID documents, and $875. Finder can keep the photos and documents, but please return the money, to which I am attached for sentimental reasons. Another man replaced all the windows in his house with expensive double-pane energy-efficient windows. And a year later, he got a call from his contractor complaining that his work had now been completed a whole year and he had yet to pay for them. So the man proceeded to tell the contractor just what the fast-talking sales guy had told him last year, that in 1 year, the windows would pay for themselves. So why should he pay if the windows paid for themselves? Let's read from the 10th chapter of Mark. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." That's a tough teaching, especially for a generation that often finds it necessary to rent out many warehouses in order to store all their stuff. But there it is. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Money is a big deal in our lives. Let's confess it. We like nice things. We like things that are new, things that will work. How many men have been lusting after a new car or truck with all the cool new options? How many women would like to replace their slightly worn living room furniture with something much more attractive? Let's admit it. We like nice things. And in order to have nice things, we have to have money. But Jesus is warning us here that money can be a snare, that money can separate us from God. As one man of God once said, "Our grandparents were reared to say, 'What shall I do to be saved?' This generation has been reared to say, 'What shall I do to succeed?'" And we know it's true, but it's our culture. And it's very difficult to cut ourselves loose from our cultural obsession with things. In our text for today, a wealthy man came to Jesus to ask what he needed to do in order to inherit eternal life. Evidently, this man was where many of us are. His material needs were being met, but not his spiritual ones. He wasn't a bad man, just an empty one. And his approach to Jesus, however, was a bit of an unbecoming flattery. He addressed Jesus as "good teacher," which was a violation of proper Jewish etiquette. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone." Jesus was probably cautioning this man not to put his ultimate confidence in teachers or powerful people, but only in God. Jesus then said, "You know the commandments." And the man replied that he had kept the commandments since he was a boy. Apparently, this man believed that if he just kept the Mosaic law, he would have it made spiritually. So here's his situation. He thought money would make him happy, but it didn't. He thought minding all the rules of his faith would make God happy, but it didn't. All his life, he had been taught that if he had enough money and if he was a good guy, that would be enough. But it wasn't. Well, Mark tells us that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus knew this man was trying to live as his society told him he ought to live. And Jesus appreciated that. And Jesus wanted to give him the key to what he needed. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, says the Gospel of Mark, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You know, this may possibly be the saddest verse in the Bible. Just think. This young man was in the presence of the Master himself. He could have made his life something magnificent. His name would have been called blessed by hundreds of people he might have helped. He might even have written one of the Gospels. His name would be revered even today. But instead, he turned away because he could not let go of the good in order to grasp the best. And God gives us the freedom to do that, doesn't he? I mean, we aren't forced to accept what God wants to give us. He went away sad, says the gospel, because he had great wealth. Can you imagine that? I mean, we could understand it if we read, "He went away sad in spite of his great wealth." I mean, many people are sad in spite of their great wealth. But it says, "He went away sad because of his great wealth." Is it possible to be sad because you have great wealth? Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And Mark says, the disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" And that is a good question. I mean, if you accumulating toys won't bring you happiness, and keeping the rules won't buy your salvation, what's it going to take? If we take everything we have and sell it and give the proceeds to the poor, like Jesus was telling this man to do, hey, will that do it? Well, that depends. Is money what's most important in your life? Is it your money that's keeping you from giving your all to God? When Jesus told this man to sell everything he had and give to the poor, the man went away sad because he had great wealth. You see, Jesus was simply telling this man the truth about what came first in his life, which was his money. So, what is it that comes first in your life? Let me phrase it another way. What is it that keeps you from doing something great for God? Is it your job? Is it your family? Is it time playing computer games or watching sports on TV, conversing with your friends on Facebook, some hobby? Could I look at your Visa statement or your computer log or your day planner and discover what really matters to you? Where do you devote your time? Where do you devote your money, your dreams, your energy? Is it the accumulation of more and more wealth, more and more toys? See, I'm asking this because Jesus said, where a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. For some, it's their material possessions, you know, their stuff. There's a story about an old monk who had been mentoring a young disciple. And finally, believing the young man has the ability to be on his own, the monk allows the boy to take his only possession, a loincloth, and to live in a lean-to near the riverbank. Well, each night, happy as a lark, the young disciple puts out his loincloth to dry. One morning, however, he's dismayed to find that it has been torn to shreds by rats. So he begs for a second loincloth from the villagers. Well, when the rats came to destroy the new loincloth, he gets a cat to keep the rats away. But now he has to beg not only for food, but also for milk for the cat. To get around that, he buys a cow. Then he has to seek food for the cow. So he concludes, finally, that rather than begging, it would be easier to work the land around his hut. And therefore, he leaves off his prayers and meditations and commits himself to growing crops to feed the cow. Well, the operation expands. He hires workers. He marries a wife who keeps the household running smoothly. And pretty soon, he's one of the wealthiest people in the village. And several years later, the monk comes back to find a mansion where the lean-to had been. "What is the meaning of this?" the monk asks. And the disciple replies, "Holy Father, there was no other way for me to keep my loincloth." And that's how it happens. As comedian George Carlin once said, he said, "Stuff is important. You got to take care of your stuff. You got to have a place for your stuff. Everybody's got to have a place for their stuff. That's what life's all about, trying to find a place for your stuff. That's all your house is, a place to keep your stuff. If you didn't have so much stuff, you wouldn't need a house. You could just walk around all the time." I wonder how many of us sometimes feel oppressed by our stuff. Where can we store it when we don't need it? How can we find it when we do need it? What do we do with all the clutter? And most importantly, could it be that our stuff is crowding out the spiritual dimension of our life? See, Jesus knew where this young man's heart was. He was a nice guy. He kept all the commandments, which may be more than you or I do. Jesus even looked at him and loved him. But he knew that God didn't come first in this young man's life. So I ask you again, what is it that comes first in your life? It's an extremely important question because I submit whatever is our ultimate concern in life, that's our God. Oh, I know our ultimate concern might be personal success or allegiance to our country or the quest for scientific truth or any one of many very important concerns. However, if our ultimate concern is not the God of the Bible, we are guilty of idolatry. Well, I can imagine some of you saying, whoa, this is a hard teaching, Pastor. Are you saying that God must come before my job, my concern for my health, my allegiance to my country, and even my family? And the answer is yes. If you're going to be right with God, nothing in this world can come before Him. Now, let me hasten to add that God rarely asks us to choose, for example, between our family and our faith in God, or our allegiance to our country and our faith in God, or even our job and our faith in God. But it can happen. And when it does, we must choose God. Greek mythology tells of half-human creatures called sirens who would sing melodies so beautiful and seductive that passing sailors would be drawn to their island. And unfortunately, although the appeal was irresistible, the outcome was severe. See, it would always end in disaster for the sailors as they were dashed on the dangerous rocks near the island. Listen, this world offers us numerous delights. And strict ascetic religion tells us to avoid all of them. But Scripture says that God has given us good things for our enjoyment. See, the problem comes when our human nature takes us past enjoyment and into slavery. There's a fine line between enjoying a pleasure as God's gift and seeking a pleasure as a sinful indulgence. The dangerous truth is that whether we're sitting at the table of an earthly king or at the table of Satan, the prince of this world, we are easily bought. We can easily develop tastes that keep us from following the full will of God. Well, that brings up a question. How can we know the difference between the gifts God has given and the temptations the enemy uses to enslave us? Well, it does take sharp discernment to walk through this world. Some gifts appear good and acceptable on the surface, and yet they will quickly master us if we let them. Jesus said that when we sin, we become slaves of our sin. And Paul said the same thing. In 1 Corinthians, he says he found the dividing line between what's good and what's not. He said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. You see, rules are not the point. Allegiance is. This is the key to discernment. We must never let anything or anyone but God be our master. Worldly wealth, worldly rulers, they will seek to buy our affections. Dark, unearthly princes will seek to enslave us. So beware, church. The goal of temptations like these is for us to compromise our love for God and to keep us from serving in His kingdom. We must always choose God and keep our allegiance to Him alone. Leadership guru John Maxwell, he says there are only a handful of important decisions people need to make in their entire lifetimes. And if that surprises you, it shouldn't. Maxwell says that most people complicate life and get bogged down in decision making when the goal should be to make life as simple as possible. Of course, the ultimate decision is what or who will you worship? And once you decide to worship the God revealed to us in Jesus of Nazareth, then all the other important decisions are much easier. If you choose instead to worship an idol, whether it's wealth or comfort or work or any other temporal god, then life becomes much more complicated. And the end result will only be sadness. Oh, I know this is not the message of our culture, but it is Christ's message, even to those who have great wealth. When I was a young Christian, I had the opportunity to attend a Christian conference in Colorado Springs, where I was able to meet and hear several well-known pastors and leaders of that day. And in one of the sessions, Pastor Ray Steadman told about having the privilege of traveling extensively and speaking oftentimes to rather wealthy audiences. He talked about how in one particular meeting he was teaching the scriptures to a crowd of 500 people who represented well over $1 billion worth of accumulated wealth. He had the opportunity to speak with many of them individually, and he found that most of them, by their own testimony, thought they had the money to buy anything they wanted, but they had arrived at a place of suffering from what someone has called destination sickness. Pastor Stedman explained that destination sickness is the malady of having everything you want, but not wanting anything you have, and being sick and empty and lonely and miserable. I would imagine the wealthy young man who came to Jesus may have suffered from this destination sickness. I mean, he'd arrived. He thought he had it made. But in truth, he was a slave to his wealth. And now Jesus was offering him a lifeline. But he couldn't see it. All he could see was what he would be giving up. So what about you? Are you ready to put God first in your life? Are you tired of the emptiness of living life your way and not God's way? Have you discovered that there's not enough money? There's not enough work. There's not enough sex. There's not enough alcohol or narcotics to ease the pain of an empty and unfulfilled heart. Listen, happiness doesn't come from pleasure. Happiness comes from purpose. The happiest people I know are people who have given their lives completely and unreservedly to God and discovered their purpose in life. Well, the disciples were amazed at Jesus' words about the difficulty of the wealthy entering the kingdom. And Jesus looked at his disciples and said, "With man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." And then Peter spoke up, "We have left everything to follow you." "Truly I tell you," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and this gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, let's not misunderstand. Jesus does not say that it's impossible for people with money to enter the kingdom. In fact, he said, "All things are possible with God." See, the only people who are in danger are those who put their wealth before God. The only people in danger are those who enjoy their wealth while turning a blind eye to the needs of the poor. The only people in danger are those who have no greater purpose in life than the accumulation of more. When is enough enough? The wealthy young man in our scripture turned sadly away from Jesus because he had great wealth. So is your craving for material success taking you away from Jesus as well? As I said earlier, the goal of all such temptation is to compromise our love for God and keep us from serving in His kingdom. And therefore, I urge you to ignore the song of the siren and instead hear God's more beautiful melodies. Remember, He bought us already with a heavy, heavy price. So let's pledge our allegiance to the one who created us. Let's pledge our allegiance to the one who loves us, the one who will never forsake us. Let's determine to never, never, never be bought by anything else. Let's determine that having Him will always be enough. Let's pray. Lord, help us to choose You over anything or anyone else. We pray for the ability to discern between the life You've given us to enjoy and the temptation meant to enslave us. And today, we renew our commitment to You, Jesus. We welcome Your purpose for our lives. We declare that You are enough. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.